Let's pray together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this day, Lord. Thank you for saving us through Jesus. Thank you for new life. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that this morning you'd stir our hearts, God, to focus on what matters most, Lord, and it's the gospel of your Son, Jesus. Would you help us to forget about the things of the world, forget about our own problems for a little bit, and to think about things eternal, and to grow in our burden for living for things that matter. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm not going to lie, man. I got a heavy heart starting off already. I've kind of pledged to myself I don't want to water this down. We're talking about evangelism today. Bible, love, these are our vision statement over here. We've gone through a series on it all. We're down to the last one, and it's evangelism. And man, I don't know what you heard growing up. Everybody's different. Some of us grew up in what you call hellfire brimstone churches. That's all it was pulpit thumping and get right or this and that. And you probably don't want to hear that. But more often than not, in my experience, I'm 37, so I'm limited. But a lot of the Christianity that I've experienced since I was a teenager is kind of the opposite of that. It's a lot more namby-pamby, if I can put it that way. It's a little bit more sloppy agape, just don't offend anybody, and agape, love is good, amen? I'm standing here because I'm a born-again person who has been just completely humbled and changed by the love of God. A lot of times evangelism gets a bad rap. It comes across as judgmental and unloving to tell somebody that they're wrong about anything, especially the most important thing in the world, which is who is Jesus and how are we supposed to live and that sort of thing. The Apostle Paul serves as a great example for us. We just read out of Acts 17. We'll be in there a little bit. I will be quoting a lot of scripture this morning. I'd planned on only doing one sermon on evangelism. We'll see if that sticks. I got a few days before next week, but there's just so much to be said. I've tried to distill a lot of what I think that I've learned and what scripture says into five realities is what you'll hear. There's five realities about evangelism. And that's not all of the realities, but it's five important ones. I've tried to distill it, and I want to give it to you straight. I want to give it to you firm and raw and real, because so much of Scripture gets washed out by our culture. And I've been a part of that. I was telling the college students this morning in our young adult class my journey with evangelism. I will not stand up here and tell you that I'm a great evangelist. By nature, by birth, I'm more introverted. I'm more cautious, don't like confrontation. And anyway, when I was a teenager, I was really into skateboarding. That was my main hobby. And as you might be aware, most skateboarders are not Christians. The culture of skateboarding is not known as being a holy, righteous, clean-cut one. It's the opposite. It's punk rock, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. But we were trying to be agents of change, and I wanted to shine the light of the gospel in my skate community when I was in high school. But what happened little by little, and I see this happen a lot, and this is just kind of a friendly warning to you of what happened to me might happen to you, I don't want it to, which is I cared more what they thought than about saying what is true. And I was so tender-footed about it that eventually, week by week, year by year, I became more like them until I was essentially lost, having known better. And influence is always being exchanged in relationships, and you really need to know who you are and to know what you're about, and not be too afraid. So, okay, a couple of quick facts before we really get into it. 95% of Christians, this is some various surveys I'm going to summarize for you, 95% of Christians have never led someone to Christ. It's only 5% have done that. We are very good at sowing, right? But not at reaping. We're very good at donating and just being kind and that sort of thing, but we very rarely, and I'm including myself in this, very rarely take the conversation to the point of, do you want to follow Jesus, and really inviting somebody. Less than 2% of Christians are involved in an evangelism ministry. 47% of practicing Christian millennials, that's my generation, hey guys, 47% of millennials who are Christian believe evangelism is wrong. So let's go brief. I won't be there very long. I want to point out a couple things in Acts 17 before we get to the five realities of evangelism. Back before the passage that was read in Acts 17, verse 16, it says, while Paul was waiting for them, Silas and Timothy, his partners, he's waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So whenever you approach Athens, you can see, even before you're on land, the Acropolis and this massive temple of Athena, the Parthenon, from a distance. There were idols all over the Greco-Roman Empire. It says he was greatly distressed. He was greatly distressed to see them. So I want to point out that, his distress. And then later, down in the passage that was just read, you know, he's very, what we'd say, friendly about it and very winsome and so forth. And he's often used here as an example of very generous evangelism, where he's kind of quoting their culture to them and shows that he understands them. He still does preach repentance. He still does say that, you know, this is verse 30, in the past God overlooked such ignorance of worshiping idols, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed, that is Jesus. And he's given proof of this by the resurrection. So, Paul is distressed at the idols. My question to you as we get started is, are you distressed at the lostness of your friends and family that don't know Jesus? We all have friends, family, coworkers that don't know the Lord. Does that bother us? Not in a judgmental way, but in a concern for them way. I think it should. I think it should be disturbing to us that they don't know him, for a couple reasons. So the first reality of evangelism this morning, I don't have any slides, so if you want to, I encourage you, you know, take notes or write in your Bible. I'm going to be referencing a lot of scriptures, but the first reality of evangelism is that it is urgent and necessary. Evangelism is urgent and necessary because hell is real and people are suffering already. And I said that in the young adult class this morning. I think I took the air out of the room. I said something about hell. It is frightening, and it is something that even Christians don't like to talk about, including myself. But we are not really faithful to the scriptures if we don't deal with that. And that is the ultimate test of, and Jan and I were kind of confessing that to each other this morning as we walked in. And we both said a couple of months ago, man, we've gotten really lazy. We used to be very good at just gently asking people if we can pray for them and sharing, and we've kind of fallen off the bandwagon. But you will not share if you don't think this is urgent. If you don't realize that this is heaven and hell, life or death, you will not share the gospel. In Acts 17, 16, Paul is distressed at the idols. Just a few more quick references about that reality. Hebrews 9, 27, people are destined to die once and after that face judgment. Mark 16, 16, the words of Jesus, who talks about hell more than anybody, by the way. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Jude 1, 22 and 23. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Snatching this. This is an urgent matter. Snatching them out of the fire. And the age-old, difficult question, my least favorite question, but someone's got to be thinking it. Is there such a thing as it's too late? Will there be a chance? What about people who didn't hear? Right? Can they repent after death? Maybe in the spiritual world, something like that. Luke 16, Jesus tells a parable about a rich man and Lazarus. They both die, and the rich man goes essentially to, well, the scriptures say Hades, which is a way of talking about hell. And he's suffering. He's in the spiritual world, he's suffering, and he sees the poor man. And he asks if the poor man can bring him a drip of water to cool his tongue because he's in so much suffering. And the scriptures say essentially that it's too late. There's been a great chasm between these two groups. So let me just lay it out for you what classic Christianity says. Jesus will come back for all of us. He will raise the dead. And then he will separate the sheep from the goats. He will judge everyone according to whether they were in him or not. And I think after death it will be too late. Scriptures say that there's only one Savior, thinking about how this is an urgent matter. There's only one Savior, Acts 4:12. There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And there's one minister that, I've never met him, but he's on podcasts and things. I listen to his stories, and he had a dream. And I can't tell it that well, but essentially, it's very convicting. He had a dream in which, I don't know if he's ever had a dream that you really felt like was from the Lord. I could count them on these two hands, but I've had them, and it changed my life. And he dreamed that he went to that afterworld place and he could smell the sulfur and he could feel the heat and he could hear people crying out and screaming and crying and saying to him, David, David was the minister's name, why didn't you tell me? You went to church every Sunday. You even went on Sunday night. You went on Wednesday night. You knew this was going to happen, but you didn't say anything. Use this analogy already in class, but sometimes this sort of thing is awkward. It's awkward to announce the gospel to somebody. For example, if you're in high school, let's say, and normally, if you were to walk into a classroom and just interrupt everybody and say, hey, how's it going? Just want to say hi, class. The teacher is going to be offended. People are thinking this is awkward. Maybe not today. 2025, everything goes, right? It's kind of weird. But when I was growing up, it would have been very awkward. And maybe even considered wrong, back to the millennial problem. Would that change if the building were on fire on the first floor? Right? If the building is on fire on the first floor, the rules change a little bit. The standards of what's considered awkward or not is different. And so just as everyone urgently needs Jesus, all of Jesus' followers need to pursue sharing their faith. And let me just say this one more point before we move on to reality number two, is the need isn't just there for the afterlife. There's a need now. People are broken. People are hurting. We have classmates, friends, family, coworkers whose lives are currently hellish, right, where things have just not gone their way, and darkness is very real. The spiritual world is very real, and they can be very afraid and in a lot of pain, and they need the hope of the gospel now, not just as fire insurance, but to live like Wayne was leading us in songs earlier. But there's something here now that we've experienced, and we have hope because of this in this life as well. Reality number two, sharing the gospel is for everyone, not just for people who feel particularly bold or extroverted. Sharing the gospel is for everyone. Matthew 28, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Obey everything. That includes the command to go make disciples, which Jesus says to his initial apostles. In Matthew 4:19, we talked about this for several weeks on the issue of discipleship. Building our definition of disciple out of Matthew 4:19, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. A disciple is somebody who is following Jesus, being made into something, being transformed, and is in agreement and committed to Jesus' mission, which is fishing for men. So this is for all believers. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That is what he was for. And one verse in particular inspires me a lot, and that is 2 Timothy 4:5, where Paul writes to young minister Timothy, who, you know, if you know Timothy, much about his character, he's not known as being big and strong and bold and courageous. He seems timid, sickly, weak, so forth. And so Paul tells him in 2 Timothy 4:5 to do the work of an evangelist. And I tell myself that a lot. And I would tell you, do the work of an evangelist. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps, get over your pride, go try, go do the work. How many Olympians would have won their medals if they had only practiced when it felt comfortable? And the same, how many people are going to evangelize only when it feels comfortable? That's what I kept waiting on when I was a teenager, and it just doesn't come. It doesn't come. But what happens if you fail? What happens if you put yourself out there and you fail? Well, that leads us to evangelism reality number three. It is not your job to convince people, just to be faithful. That's your job. It is not your job to convince people, to win them by argument. It is just your job to share. It's just your job to bear witness or to proclaim Jesus. Jesus tells us in his parable of the soils. Raise your hand if you know the parable of the soils. That's what most of you do. Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8. You can go read them. Jesus says that the kingdom is like a farmer who scatters seeds, which is the word of God, and it lands on different kinds of soil. It can land on hard soil, and the birds will come by and eat up the seed. This represents people who hear the gospel, but Satan distracts them and removes the seed. Could land on hard soil. It could land on rocky soil where it gets in the ground a little bit and that seed will sprout up quickly, but when the heat comes, it will wither away. And this is like people who, and I've seen this a lot on campuses, they get very enthusiastic about the gospel, but then fade away. And I have faith that they're gonna stick it out. But this happens. So hard soil, rocky ground, thorny ground. Some people are like seed falling on thorny ground where the thorns choke it out. They get concerned with worldly concerns, wealth, the things of life, the pressure of life robs them of a gospel-centered life. Some people are good soil. Some people, when you share with them, they're really looking for it, and they will yield an abundant crop. Luke chapter 10 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because it's so instructive for evangelists and all of Christians, all disciples who are going out to make disciples. He says, go. Jesus sends out 72. This isn't just the 12. This is an unnamed group of 72 people. He says, go heal the sick, raise the dead, proclaim the gospel. And go house to house. If you meet a person of peace who wants what you have, stay with them. Don't just keep running around. Stay with them, disciple them. If they don't want it, go out in the street, dust your feet off, and say that the kingdom has come near. I'll just read that to you from Luke chapter 10, verse 8. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you, yet be sure of this, the kingdom has come near. So here's the truth of the matter. You can never convert or make someone a Christian yourself. You can't do it. You need God to do that, even though he will use your efforts in the process. This leads us to probably the most important point I want to give you this morning. The fourth reality of evangelism is that the Holy Spirit empowers you. The Holy Spirit wants to partner with you. When you share the gospel, the Holy Spirit is working in you, giving you what to say, and he's even working on the person you're talking to. There's a third party here. So Acts 1:8, Acts chapter 2, but Acts 1 verse 8 is the thesis statement of Acts. You will receive power, Jesus says to the apostles. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So you see the connection between the Spirit and witnessing. It's not just inner sanctification, it's for power to the ends of the earth. You say, well, that's just the apostles. But he goes on, I mean, when Peter preaches that first sermon in the second chapter, people are confused, what's going on? All these Christians are talking in other languages, and Peter says very clearly, this is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, that the Spirit would be poured out on all people and that they would proclaim the gospel. He says prophesy, but what that means is declaring the word of the Lord. John 16:8, when the Helper comes, Jesus says, this is Spirit, will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. John 3:8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Guys, this is really great news. I don't want to sound self-pitying, but man, let's be praying for Freddie, the campus minister. To be a solo missionary, essentially, on a campus that isn't, you know, eager always to hear the gospel, it's kind of tough. And he has no coworkers. I guess we have interns and stuff now sometimes. But anyway, I was filled with the Spirit 4 years ago in a way I hadn't really think I'd experienced before. And it was such good news to me that man, I really am not alone. And that's not nice cliche Christianese. It's no, really the Spirit is at work. And if you pursue God in prayer and in relationship, man, he's really there with you and he's really working. There's a great analogy about the Spirit working through evangelism. It's the analogy of a tandem bicycle. Anybody ever ridden a two-person bike? There's different kinds of tandem bicycles. In Ireland, at least, there's a kind that has two positions on the bike. On the back is the pedals, and on the front is the handlebars. So the person in the back is called the stoker. It's their job to pedal and to give power to the bike to move. And the person in the front is the captain. They're the ones who, they simply hold the steering wheel of the bike, the handlebars, and move it where to go. I would have gotten this backwards. I think this is a great metaphor, though. The Holy Spirit is the captain in the front. Your job is just the stoker. Your job is just to pedal and just to get moving. So as you go, as you commit to, man, Lord, I'm going to live for you, I'm going to share you, and you intentionally pursue that, the Holy Spirit will give you guidance. The Holy Spirit will tell you which way to go, will give you words to say, but it's on us to take the first step. Let me give you one more analogy. So the tandem bicycle is a good one. But this Irish evangelist that I listened to, learned a lot from, sat with him for 6 hours or something and heard him talk. I'll tell you a little bit about his story. We've got a minute. He was in drugs and alcohol and everything and had a radical conversion. And even with his PTSD and everything, he felt compelled to go to this bar in Ireland, which is the most dangerous bar. It's kind of where paramilitary gangster types hang out, and to preach the gospel to them. So he took his little speaker or whatever, and he goes and stands outside. It's nighttime, it's probably Friday night, sketchy place, shaking, and yet he starts to talk about how the Lord wants to redeem people, how the Lord wants to save people, how the Lord loves people. And the owner of the bar comes out and hears the gospel and says, you need to come inside. And he actually invites Scott in, and they go back to the back room, kind of the little office or whatever, and they wanted to hear more about it. And so Scott shared the gospel with the pub owner and some of his managers or whatever, and they all believed and got saved. And this bar turned essentially into a little church, and they would have church in there once a week. And a local church heard about it and said, man, we want you to come be a full-time evangelist for us. So he had this unique thing. This is why I like his opinion a lot. I'm kind of old school. I do believe in the Teddy Roosevelt, is it the man in the arena thing, right? It's not the critic who counts. It's the one in the arena. And I respect people like this who he got hired on to do evangelism full-time. 40 hours a week, they said, we don't want you in the church. Except on Sunday, we want you out on the street, stand on the corner with a backpack or whatever, and just talk to people about Jesus. He said, I don't know what I'm doing. I got lucky, and I'm shaking in my boots over here. I got one lucky swing at it or whatever at the pub. We have faith in you. Well, it's a trial position. Let's do it for 3 months. So he was out there 40 hours a week for 3 years. He did that. And like anything, architecture, teaching, lesson planning, accounting, you learn things as you do it. And anyway, he felt like the Holy Spirit told him this metaphor of the apple tree, similar to the parable of the soils. But essentially, whenever you go out to share, you're going out as a laborer in the vineyard, all these people are apples of God's eye. It's not your fruit, it's God's fruit. They're all apples of his eye. Whenever you share, the Holy Spirit said, I'll shake the trees. And if the fruit is ripe, it will fall. It's not your job to convince. It's just your job to share. And if they're ready, the fruit will fall. It's just your job to catch it. You share the gospel, I'll shake the tree. You share, I shake. It's a pretty good deal. The Holy Spirit helps us. Fifth reality, the last one of evangelism today. The fifth reality of evangelism is that it's not just a bold declaration. It is a precious invitation. It's not just a bold declaration, but a precious invitation. The first thing that comes to mind when we think about street preaching and evangelism and things like that is people boldly declaring things. It does take a lot of courage to do that. I got to tell you, I've told the students, I confess this. We prayed against street preachers when I was in college. As a Christian, I didn't want them there. I thought they were obnoxious and whatever. And they can be. They absolutely can be. But one of the things that what you think of when you think of that, they usually miss grace. They usually miss the good news. It's all bad. It's all bad. There's no love. But when we go share, and one student pointed this out today, good job, that it's not just about conversion. It's about discipleship. We're not inviting people simply to fire insurance and to come to church on Sunday. We're inviting them into a loving relationship with Christ now and to give up their old way of living and follow him in all of life to become a disciple of Jesus. It's not just about going to heaven when we die, but finding true new life now. Jesus says, come to me, Matthew 11, 28 and 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. John 7, 37, 38. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from them. We are telling people not that they're just that hell is real and that sort of thing, but there is real living water available to your thirsty soul today. I think it might have been Martin Luther who put it, you know, it's simply, or maybe it goes back, maybe it's Augustine, it goes further back. We're simply a beggar telling another beggar where we found the bread. Does that make sense? We are simply beggars telling other beggars where we found the bread. We are inviting them into his presence, into his goodness, his mercy and grace. Excuse me. Luke 9:23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross daily, and follow me. So it's not just saying a sinner's prayer or even getting baptized, but about a transformed life. This morning, I'll share a couple more metaphors with you, and then I'm gonna invite you, if you haven't received Jesus, to receive him. One of the things we like to tell people and to explain the gospel to them, we use a few images, but one of them is a backpack. And we ask people if they're willing to talk to us, you know, imagine you have a backpack on. If we were to put all of your sins, things you've done wrong, in that bag, would there be anything in it? Would it be very heavy? 98% of the people I talk to say, yeah, there would be something in it. It would be heavy. They're humble enough to admit that I'm not perfect. I've had a couple say, no, they weren't ripe fruit that day. They were not the ripe apples. And so the backpack represents your sin. It represents your debt with God. If you owed the bank, next metaphor, if you owed the bank $10 million, and I wrote you a check for $10 million, and you put that into your bank account, what would happen to your debt? It'd go away. That's what Jesus did for you on the cross. He paid the price for your sins, and he signed a check written in his, not with ink, but with his blood. And he's standing at the door of your heart today knocking, would you let him in? So I'm just curious this morning if there's anybody here who has not received the good news of Jesus, and if you're ready to. If you are, there's space for you up front. You don't have to come forward after the sermon. You can. I'd love to pray for you, and you can have your sins washed away today, or we can talk after this service. But I do want to, I just had to lay that out there really briefly, five quick tips for how to actually do this. Some of them are more realities, but first, you can't share what you don't have. If you want to win souls, your soul must sincerely be won by Jesus. If you have not experienced his grace and his love, you're not going to share love. It's not going to sound very good. You need to abide in him and let your ministry flow from grace, not fear. Number two, it's a tough one. Get ready. Love people. Just love people. Look for the people who are hurting. Not hard to find them. Co-workers, friends, family, and let them talk. Let them talk. Whether it's the cashier at Randall's or a classmate, when you find somebody who's hurting and complaining, let them talk and be sincerely interested in what's going on and show that. And then here's the magic, the first step for a real easy life of evangelism, of stepping into it if you haven't, is once you find a person like that, ask them if they would like for you to pray for them. Could I pray for you? Now, here's what's interesting. This is where the Lord shows up. Whenever you pray for somebody at Randall's or wherever, in the break room, it's now a three-way call. This is not a therapeutic kind of help session. It's not just, it's like, no, we're asking the Lord of the harvest, the Lord of hosts, Lord, would you bless this person? There's a Chinese student that I studied with at U of H, great young lady, good friend of ours, wasn't a believer, but she studied a lot, and she was passing through the religion center one day. I said, hey, Caroline, how's it going? Oh, man, I got this test coming up, super stressed about it. And it sounds like a very normal day for a college student to me, you know, and I thought, oh, well, can I pray for you real quick? She said, sure. Lord, thank you for Caroline. Thank you that you love her. Lord, would you please ease her burden today? Help her to remember the things she studied, and just to know that you're there for her and you're going to provide for her and that you love her in Jesus' name. Something super short and simple. We look up, and tears are just rolling down her face. People are hurting, guys. People are hurting. And we have the answer of living water. We have the bread of life. We have the good news of the gospel. So just look for people who are hurting and ask them if you can pray. If you want to go the next step in growing in boldness, after you pray for them, ask them, do you know the Lord? Are you a Christian? And just get to know them, and then you can, at that point, that's a pretty intimate conversation, and there's people in line behind you, so you can't take forever. So you just say, oh, well, that's great. Well, hey, on Wednesday night, we're going through Story of Redemption at Westview, or, you know, if you feel comfortable, you know, you could exchange phone numbers or whatever and see if you want to. And then go be relational with them. We're not trying to win people to come sit in a pew. We're introducing them to the Lord. Okay, so that's basically it. Last story. And this is your invitation not just to know the Lord today. I do hope that if you've not given your life to Christ, that you will. Love this story. I'm partial to China, as you know. a Chinese missionary couple went to a remote village to share, which is something that I've never done. We lived in a big city, and a lot of people don't know, but it's different. It's wonderful to see people go where no one has gone before, and they go share the gospel with the village. And to their surprise, as much as ours probably, the village believed, and not just one, but whole households were won over, and soon the whole neighborhoods were following Jesus, wanting to get baptized, give their life to Christ, and the village was run by an elder, elder of the village, wanted to talk one-on-one with the missionaries, and he's received Jesus, he wants to be baptized, he wants to be a Christian, and he asked them, wow, about the resurrection, the good news of Jesus, this is amazing, he said, when did this happen? Was it a couple weeks ago, maybe? Was it a month? Was it last year? When did Jesus die and rise again? And the missionaries looked at each other and told him that it was 2,000 years ago. The elder's jaw dropped. And he said, what took you so long? So that's my question to you this morning. What's taking you so long? What's taking you so long to receive Jesus? And what's taking you so long to decide to get out there and share the gospel? If you have any spiritual needs, come forward as we stand and sing.